Amen. Thanks, Dan. Good morning, y'all. I think we're going to have a good time this morning. I'm planning on it. And there's a topic on my mind, on my heart, that seems to be kind of widespread across the spectrum of the church these days, the part of the church that is standing on tiptoes in anticipation, looking for the first appearance of the coming of the Lord. And the message is this. Let me unload my pockets here so I can stand straight. The message is this, that in the days to come, it's imperative that the body of Christ have a vital connection directly with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about this for a long time. Bob has been stressing it, and Dave been doing a magnificent job stressing that, calling us, inviting us to come into a place of intimacy with the Lord. At the meeting place 2 weeks ago, Bob was teaching, and basically his topic was the single most important thing that you can do right now in these days is to cultivate intimacy with God. And he exhorted us well on that subject. And at the end, he went through about 10 or 12 verses that were on the screen and commented a little bit on them. And I picked one out. I wanted to latch on to one because I realized what he was offering us were on-ramps to the hidden place in God. And so the one that I remembered when I got home and that I accessed the next morning was in Colossians 3. So I want to talk a little bit about that. You see the title of my notes here is a question. The hidden place, is it real or imagined? For a lot of people, you know, they just, and myself included, for a long time, I wondered about this. Some people raved about experiences, and I hadn't gotten into that realm. And so I just want to say a few things about this question and in my own limited experience, share some things. In the nation, two very significant, powerful conferences in the last 2 weeks. One was in Kansas City, and Bob and Dave were out there. I saw them there. They were actually there. And the conference was Mike Bickle teaching on Zechariah. He taught 12 sessions. His voice was just beginning to give out on the 12th session, because he doesn't hold back. It was magnificent. I caught about 8 of the 12 sessions. I watched them on streaming on the live feed, and just to catch the breadth of the and the sweep of the things that are about to be unleashed. And we're so fortunate. God has been so kind in giving us very clear pictures for the most part. There's still, you know, some mysterious gaps, you know, that will be filled in as we keep pressing in. The Lord will give revelation. But there's so much that we can know, and it was just so exciting to see that and just to sit there and take it all in, like drinking from a fire hydrant, but it's a lot to process, and the notes are available, and I really encourage you to go online to, is it KC IHOP or IHOPKC.org, they've added a couple of letters there, and you can watch it on demand. Someone said you could even download the videos if you wanted to, and have them on your own computer, but the notes are there, the audio stuff is there. It just is a magnificent presentation of a sweeping understanding of what's going to happen. The whole book of Zechariah is one coherent whole, and God set it in the Word to prepare us for the end days, and so that was really exciting me, almost inciting me to action because of the surety and the reality of it all. The other conference that I referenced was probably not as well known. It had a strange name, the Blue Moon Conference, and they just take the blue moon simply means that month. I think it's that month that has two full moons in it is called a blue moon. I don't know. It was a rare event. That was the point of it, but it was three prophetic guys. This is very interesting. Probably three guys that I would put right up in there in the top 10 of prophetic voices across the nation today with John Paul Jackson, Terry Bennett, and Larry Randolph. Oh, and Don Potter, who has his own teaching capacity beyond just leading worship. And these gentlemen all had angelic revelations, angelic visitations in the recent few years about this decade that we're living in, from 2010 to 2020. And so here they are all together in one place, about 500 people in attendance, three people that I know, some from this ministry went down to that one, and we were talking about it this morning. And I said, what was the most significant thing? You know, what's happening? What's coming down the pike? That's what we all want to know first off, right? We're just hungry for the details. Give me an outline of what's going to happen, what event after another event. And they said, actually, the emphasis was more on the positioning of the heart for going into the end times than the actual events, although they had times when they did share stuff that the Lord had downloaded to them individually. They would spend, 10 or 20 minute segments of time on that, but there was an overpowering urge upon them with a preference to talk about the preparation of the heart for going into those into these days that are ahead of us, and stressing the topic that we're going to talk about this morning, and that is developing that intimate place with God, because the warfare is real, and the only problem is that things still look pretty good. The grocery stores are still full. The restaurants are still open. Goods are accessible. But the warfare is really heating up. It really is. The lines are being drawn. The forces are getting put into position. God is getting his people, his leadership, his saints in the right places for the roles that we all have to play before it's all over with. The enemy is getting his pieces in place in terms of world leaders on the global scene and organizations and secret treaties and things that are happening. And so just because we're not feeling it yet, but don't worry. I don't think the time is too far away when we will begin to feel it economically and through natural calamities and events. I believe that it's really coming really soon. In fact, it's already started. If we would acknowledge it, it's already started. And so, the important thing then is to position our hearts right now. How are we going to go through the coming storms? How are we going to enjoy, to be in a place of peace so that we can enjoy seeing what God is doing, to limit and to begin to bring judgment down upon the Antichrist and his whole system, even as he just starts to move ahead, just starts to go public, God is going to be badgering him, limiting him, bringing judgment upon him and his whole system during the whole time. He will gain ground to a certain degree, but you need to be in a place of peace with all of that. So, we're talking about the hidden place. Is it real or is it imagined? Adam and Eve in the garden, we read in Genesis, and we don't know how long this went on, but they had this privilege of having God come, it says, in the cool of the day, and to walk and to talk with them. And out of this, they were given certain assignments to do. They were told to subdue the earth. Subdue the earth. To me, that sounds like getting control or bringing order or increasing, expanding administrative authority to subdue the earth. And they did it through a few different things that are indicated in the book of Genesis. For instance, there was the naming of all the animals according to their characteristics. Or did the name empower the animals with those characteristics? Or did Adam just make the observation, well, this is what you are, so I'll give you this name? Names define things. So they were defining things. God gave that privilege to men. They were also to populate the earth. They were also to take a responsibility and to subdue the earth. When I thought about that, when you come to think about it, the Garden of Eden was actually a very small geographic area compared to the whole earth. And so, and Satan was already on the earth. He was already there. And so what it seemed like that through the walking and talking with God in the cool of the evening, and to me, this is the first definition of the hidden place. They were the only ones on the planet, the only people, the only persons, to include God, you could say persons on the planet, except that evidently Satan was out there creeping around someplace in the far remote regions until he came into the garden. But out of that intimacy with God, they were to subdue the earth, to reign over and rule over the earth. They were to be responsible for stewarding it. And it seemed like then God was doing it through their intimacy in their walking and talking with God. That's all the hidden place is. It can happen in the garden of your heart. It can happen in the garden of God's heart. Hey, we've been to my garden for a long time. Let's go to your garden today. My wife does that. Anyway, the key passage that I want to look at is the one that I picked up from Bob's teaching a couple of meeting places ago, and that was in Colossians 3. So let's look at that in Colossians 3, a passage that one of several passages that touches on this topic, the hidden place. In Colossians 3, I have the first four verses there. They read, if. That doesn't mean if or if not. It means since, the way the word is used, since. Since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. What I'm looking for is these redemptive declarations that are spoken over us by God Himself. They are very important. They are our connection with the spirit realm. That's where the finite meets with the infinite. That's where the natural meets with the supernatural. That's where mortal meets with God. That's where redeemed man deserves and is invited to dwell all the days of his life here. And so it's an important concept. Right in the middle of the page, let me just drop down there. Right in the middle of the page about redemptive declarations, I say, my definition of a redemptive declaration is this: mystical truths that produce tangible results. That's my definition. You can make up your own. A redemptive declaration? They are mystical truths that produce tangible results. They're mystical in that it's not natural. It's not natural. It's mystical in that they are surprising statements, because we're thinking thoughts after God's own thoughts, and we are receiving a revelation of things that He has done in the spirit realm. And though they are done in the spirit realm, which makes it a little bit mystical, that has tangible outworking in our life. And so, part of understanding how to get into the hidden place is to realize that God has declared that they are there. He's made provisions for it. And we need to be able to receive these redemptive declarations over us as our reality. They are indeed truth. It is truth revealed from heaven. And I like to say in another context that whenever revealed truth comes into seeming conflict with natural truth, revealed truth should always take precedence. So look at verse 1 there. I'm going back up to the second gray bar there, Colossians 3. In verse 1, we have a redemptive declaration. If then, or since then, you were raised with Christ. Stop right there. Wait a minute. I'm running my memory back through my own personal history, and I don't remember a time when I was ever physically raised with Christ. Okay, so it must be, this is not something in the physical realm, but it's something that God has declared over me that He has done, because in His mind, when we said yes to Jesus as our Savior, there came about a unification, a uniting together with the redeemed person and the Lord Jesus Christ, so that somehow, mystically, His history becomes our history. We'll get into that a little bit further. So there's a redemptive declaration. That's my comment in the right-hand column there. And on the basis of this, if we consider this to be reality, how could we consider it to be reality when we have actually no memory of that actually physically taking place? We can consider it to be reality because God says it is. God says. God spoke. And the stars were flung into the heavens. God spoke. And the earth was birthed. God spoke, and everything came into manifestation. God spoke, and He said, you were raised with Christ. Oh, redemptive declaration. Okay. Just try to step into that for a moment. And say, okay, I will agree with this premise. I will step into it and I will say, okay, this is a reality. Okay, now where will that take me? Okay, now he says, on the basis of this reality, we need to do this because God declares us as having been raised with Christ. We ought to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We are to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, I mean, this changes a whole lot of things. I mean, this changes not only behavior, it changes your outlook, it changes your perception of reality when you step into the declarations of God. Now we go to verse 3. Listen to this. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It takes that first redemptive declaration and carries it a little bit further. And now he makes this brilliant statement. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. God says so. God said, that's what's true about you. Suddenly, if we really believe that, and I'll get to this a little bit further on the other side of the page of notes there, suddenly you have the hidden place defined, and you can go there. You don't even have to go there. God says, you are there. Let me compare this with another one of these redemptive declarations that actually I'm more familiar with. I'm on a learning curve on learning how to dwell in the hidden place. You probably tell that. But anyway, this other redemptive declaration, I've been working on that one for decades, and that's in the one in Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 6, that's about the, you know, below the middle of the page, where Paul says to the believers at Rome, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Wow. A redemptive declaration concerning our old nature. All right? Based on that, if we can accept that as reality, what is the tangible results of that mystical declaration by God? Are you with me? Okay, you're really quiet. When people are really quiet, it could mean one of two things. They're bored out of their, or they're really listening. Okay, so there's the redemptive declaration, and there is a further declaration. It's like a sub-declaration, declared tangible results, since this is true, as God has said. The reason that he declared our old man, our old nature, crucified with Christ is so that the body of sin might be done away with. Boy, that sounds like a good idea to me. Man, I looked for that for 13 years before I figured it out that the word means what it means. And that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Wow. Now, there is a redemptive declaration with some very important and wonderful tangible results in our life. And then he says in verse 7, for he who has died, and he's going back and he's reiterating, he's stating again that wonderful redemptive declaration. For he who has died is freed from sin. All right. Likewise, verse 11. This is the application of what you do when confronted with this redemptive declaration. You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what this does is it brings in another element of all this. You have to believe it before it'll work. You got to believe it. Because the word used there in the New King James is that that word reckon, which simply means to believe, to count it so, to have faith in what was said, to reckon it. Then it becomes true in your life. Okay, now let's quickly go to the last gray bar on this page. This is a summary of the dynamics that happen when we are confronted with these wonderful redemptive declarations by God to us, for us. Here is a summary of the dynamics that go on. This is what's being said. In Ephesians 6:12, the first phrase is, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Redemptive declaration. God is saying, you're not wrestling with the flesh. And in my notes, it's not a case of struggling to subdue the flesh. God said, he's taken care of it. The battle's over. So he says, that's not what it is. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But there is something that you are wrestling against. You're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And so we have, for the most part, misplaced where the battleground is. It's not in the flesh. It's not in subduing the flesh, because God said he took care of that. He said where you're really battling is an army, a demonic host of lying spirits coming against what God has declared is true in your life. So we're not trying to subdue the flesh. We're trying to make the right choice. Do we believe what God says about us, or do we believe what the lying spirits say about us? Well, I know this, and I've taught Romans 6 many times. I know that it does produce tangible results, and it frees us from power of sin in the flesh, because God has counted it as crucified with Christ, counted us as crucified with Christ. So I know that these redemptive declarations are true. They do produce tangible results in my life, and I'm sure you have experienced that as well. So I don't know how well I've established it, but I believe that the conclusion is, the bottom of the page, the answer is that this hidden place is real. When God says, in Colossians 3, one of many places, when he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God, that's true, and I believe we have accepted that. Okay, if that is true, turn the page over. Let's look at some of the on-ramps. How do we get to this hidden place? How do we make it a tangible outworking of redemptive declarations in our lives? There's a lot of repeating. Let's go to Colossians 3, because that was the one that I picked up from Bob a couple of weeks ago, and that's where I've been reading. I would just open my Bible, and I would read Colossians 3, verse 3. Let me see. God has declared that my life is hidden with Christ in God. Stop. Selah. And then Selah some more. Think about that. What did God say? Wow. It stops all the turmoil in my mind. It stops all the mind racing. If I stop right there and I park right there on that statement that God has made over me, over every redeemed person. It seems to have great potential for tangible results in my life. Now, it starts with verse 1, since you were raised with Christ. That's strengthened by Romans chapter 6, but not verse 6 that I usually go to. Verses 4 and 5 also speak about the fact that we are raised with Christ. Verses 4 and 5, I have them printed out there of Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together, and that's the clincher right there, that's where God sees us in Christ when we release faith in salvation. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then verse 3, that's when he says what he says. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now Ephesians 4 through 6 strengthens that. Says the same thing. It ends up with my underlined part of that scripture, that we have been raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's just as mystical and yet powerful as the Colossians 3:3, the Ephesians 2:6. All right, so then about a quarter of the way down the page, I ask the question, so what do you do with these redemptive declarations? You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What do you do with that? How is that an on-ramp? Okay, I would like to try to suggest some practical ways to of what to do with this. Like I say, I sit down, open my Bible, I go to Colossians 3, I read verse 3, I get to that statement, I stop. Okay, according to God, my life is hidden with Christ in God. What do I do with that? What can I do with that? Well, God has said, you're at a certain place in Christ, with Christ, in God. You're at a certain place. Okay? Receive it. Okay, this is my reality because God said so. This is my reality. I acknowledge that's where I am. Okay, actually, I'm sitting on the couch on the back porch with my cup of coffee nearby, but I'm in another location as well at the same time. I'm at another location. So what do I do there? And so I just wrote some things down. Start looking around. Start looking around. Okay, I'm in that place. I'm with Christ in God, and I'm hidden there. I'm hidden there. Nothing can molest that time. Nothing can interrupt that union or that placing, that position that I have in God. Okay, look around. What's it look like? Well, man, it's really peaceful. And I really feel secure. But then ask some questions. What do your problems look like from here or from there? What do your problems look like? Man, it seems like they've really shrunk. What does the world look like from there? Oh, the yakety yakety yak, the campaign, the conferences and political conferences and all of that. Man, it just kind of shrinks down to almost nothing. What does the enemy look like from there? Obvious. What do the promises of God look like from that perspective? Huge. Huge. Because I am right inside, somehow located in the God who made the promises. And then ask the Holy Spirit to shine his light around in there and illumine some other things. There's a lot more things in there. So I asked some questions. I gave some practical questions. What can you do while you're there? Probably the most important thing you could do, once you acknowledge that as your reality and you believe that you are where God said you are, probably the most important thing you could do is nothing. Just sit there. Just sit there in his presence. There will be an infusion take place of the life of God imprinting itself upon your life as your life is hidden in God. Cease all activity. Just rest in his presence. Well, here's another one. I already referred to Ephesians 2:6, the next gray bar there. But God raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's in the present. That's not will someday. That's in the present. That's now. He says, that's where we are. So, do the same exercise that we just did up above for the Colossians 3. Do the same thing. Okay, just open your Bible to Ephesians 2:6. Wait a minute. God has declared, I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Stop. It's powerful. Let that be your reality. Stop there. Consider it. Look around. Ask questions. What does my enemy look like from here? What does the world look like from here? What do my problems look like from here? And what do the promises of God look like from here? Do that for a while. And then just be quiet. Be quiet. Receive the infusion. Let's jump down to spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. I gave two examples of that. The most powerful spiritual warfare we can engage in is to be completely at peace in God. Torments the enemy no end. It's powerful to be at peace with God, in God. David said in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That seems incongruous or incongruous. Doesn't seem right. You have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. A table is where we have fellowship and intimacy with God, and God says he will provide it in front of your enemies. The warfare has been going on. You've been battling. You've been fighting. And suddenly you realize God has made a provision here. What is it? The redemptive declaration is over me. I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I have a table. I have a place of intimacy. I'm going to just say, time out. I'm going to duck over here. I'm going to stop over here and sit at the table. It's powerful spiritual warfare. I just make a quick reference to my story about the night in the jungle, in the empty house, in a room filled with terrifying demonic entities. When I woke up at 3 o'clock, here I am, they're confronting me, they're trying to instill within me an unreasonable fear of Satan, and I'm really scared. At that moment, God set a table for me in the face of my enemies. And on this table, he set out some beautiful, delicious truths and nourishment for my soul. As he said, you're not alone. He said, just tell them, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That was one of the things on the table. Just tell them, I am more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved me. And so he set this table for me in the face of my enemy when I didn't know what to do and I was on the verge of panic. He sets a table right there in the battleground. So I stop and I eat. And I'm so strengthened, and I begin to speak forth the truth that he's set on the table for me, and it completely drove the enemy out of the room. Till I was alone and in peace and sang and went back to sleep. David said, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. How about this one? In Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Sounds like the hidden place to me. Sounds like a place of intimacy with God. Man, that'll work for me. The name of the Lord. Names in Scripture imply the personhood. The whole personality and character of the person is wrapped up in their name. That's why God renamed a lot of people when he called them out of the life that they were in to give them an assignment in his kingdom, and he gave them a new name. Abram become Abraham. And several others that under the pressure of all of your eyes I can't think of right now. But anyway, there is a place that you can run to. Run to the name of the Lord. Think about, wait a minute. I feel so threatened. I feel so insecure. But why should I? When God is my God and my God is a powerful person and I think about his personality and I think about his name. Oh my, all the names of God. Yahweh Rofika, I am the God who heals you. Jehovah Jireh, I'm the God who supplies all of your needs. And wow, all of a sudden, because you're in that hidden place with God, things change. Quick illustration. One of my missionary friends who is in Indonesia was pioneering a work, didn't know all the things about the culture and the society of these naked mountain tribes people that he had allocated among. And one morning he gets up early in the morning, goes out on a hill just to spend some time with the Lord and sunshine. And all of a sudden he looks to perhaps his left and he sees a lone man running down the trail down below him at the bottom of the hill. And he sees two other men pursuing him. They have bow and arrows in one hand and a spear in the other, and they're chasing this guy. And from his vantage point, he can see a long stretch of this trail, and he watches this guy. He runs and runs like crazy, and the other guys are right behind him, and he runs down. And he had seen this other place over here. It's kind of a field with a fence around it and a shack in the middle of it. And the guy runs down, and he comes up to the fence, so this fenced-in area. He leaps over it, turns around as his pursuers come running right up to the other side of the fence, and he laughs at them. It was in a place called, in their language, an osawa. That means a place of refuge. If you couldn't make it to the place of refuge, you were home free. No one could touch you. That was just the understanding and the culture and just the way it was. So he jumps into that place, turns around, faces his pursuers, and laughs at him. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. All right, my last point is what I said at the beginning. It is imperative that we, the people of God, learn to operate from the reality of the hidden place as we move further into the end times. It will no longer be enough in the days to come just to know the Word of God. In addition to that, we must know the God of the Word. Those things combined result in a tangible outcome called authority. Remember what Daniel said in Daniel 11? The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have put so many of these in your word, and we've only looked at a few of them. And we purpose in our hearts right now to dig into this phenomenon that comes out in so many places in your word. By your Holy Spirit, let us understand these things and move into the reality to be the people who you said we are, to let you define who we are, where we are, what we are, and what we have. And let us abandon our own self-descriptions in favor of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know how to work that into a ministry time. It's just something that we have to become aware of and move into. Each one of us must take initiative on our own to find the reality of the redemptive declarations God has made over us. God bless you. Go in peace.